compared with other ones that Paul wrote, even those addressed to individuals. The focus was always on the church and the ministry that they had within the church. But here, there's a much more personal feel to the correspondence. You can feel the warmth of Paul's feeling towards Philemon and probably his wife and son, Apphia and Archippus. Paul hadn't visited Colossae, but it's likely that Philemon was in Ephesus at the same time as Paul and heard the gospel through Paul and was converted there. It certainly sounds like Paul had spent some time with them, and clearly he's wishing he was in Colossae with them rather than enjoying the hospitality of the emperor in Rome. But there's a much more serious reason for him writing than simply booking the guest room in their house. Because while he's been in Rome, Paul has met up with a runaway slave named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus has become a Christian under Paul's teaching and is beginning to turn his life around. In fact, he's become one of Paul's carers, probably bringing him food and other supplies while he's in prison. But his presence with Paul raises an ethical dilemma. What should Paul do? Should he hand him over to the authorities as an escaped slave? Or should he keep quiet and just enjoy the support that he provides? Interestingly, he doesn't raise the theological question of the wrongs and rights of slavery. This is one of those difficulties that face us when we read the New Testament with 200 years of history behind us. What do we do with references to slavery where there's no comment about whether it's right or wrong? Does Paul think slavery's okay? Or are there other reasons for ignoring his question? And in fact, the same question will arise in a couple of months' time when we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, where we read where Paul addresses husbands and wives within the context of a highly patriarchal culture. There, as here, he doesn't actually directly critique the culture or the societal norm, but he does lay the groundwork for those norms being reconsidered at a later time. And here, in the context of an economy that's entirely dependent on slavery, he chooses not to raise the question of whether it's right or wrong. Now, mind you, in Galatians 3, he'll say quite clearly that there's no distinction between slave and free, as far as the gospel's concerned. But here, he prefers to address the question by looking at the relationships involved. Now, he speaks with great care and tact, though, doesn't he? This is a very difficult situation. He begins by establishing his love and respect for Philemon. Because what he's about to suggest is a big ask. Not only did the economy rely entirely on slavery, but the management of slaves required masters to be ruthless in dealing with those who tried to escape. Without Paul's help, Onesimus may well have been put to death, or certainly would have been flogged to an inch of his life for running away. And so he speaks carefully. He reminds Paul, reminds Philemon of their relationship. He's like a brother to him. His wife is like a sister. And he prays that the sharing of his faith might become effective when he sees all the good that they might do for Christ. And notice that the crucial characteristic here is love. There in verse 7, he mentions love two or three times, in fact, in this passage. Of course, you don't normally associate love with being mistreated, do you? Unless, of course, there's some other psychological issue going on within a relationship. But here, he's saying if Philemon will treat Onesimus as someone he loves, it'll make all the difference. That's, of course, one of the lessons we need to learn, isn't it, when we're part of a church. Churches are great places for putting people together who don't naturally get on. Do you notice that? We have all sorts of odd people who come to Christ and become our brothers and sisters. We join because we love Christ, but that doesn't mean we're naturally attracted to the other people who are here. It's not like a footy club, fortunately. But if we can learn to love those we gather with just because we love, because they too love Christ, because we all love Christ, then the church will function well, because we love one another. In Romans 13, verse 10, Paul tells us that love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So he says he could command him to do his duty. He could command him as an apostle, I guess. But he prefers to appeal to him on the basis of love. And then Paul pulls out all the stops. He says he's appealing as an old man, as an elder, in other words. Elders had great, were held in high esteem in the first century. Mightn't be true anymore, but they certainly were in the first century. So he appeals as an old man, but he says he also speaks as a prisoner of Christ. If Onesimus is a slave in the world, so too is Paul. Except, of course, that Paul's slavery is to Christ himself. But more than that, he's now become Onesimus' father. He's saying there's been a fundamental shift in the relationship with Onesimus. Now, Paul regularly uses this idea of those who've been converted under his ministry are like his children, his sons and his daughters. There's this a close relationship with them. It's like they've become adopted sons and daughters. So there's now a familial bond between them. But can you see where he's going with that? Remember what I just said? Paul has just referred to Philemon and Apphia as his brother and sister. So what does that make Onesimus? Well, he's at least a nephew. But in fact, he raises the stakes. He says he's your brother as well. And then he does a little play on words. He says Onesimus was once useless, but now he's useful. Now, it's sort of there in the English, but in the Greek, a single letter is changed from not useful to well useful, is the sort of literal translation of it. So, and he says, now he's useful not just to me, but to both of us, to you and me. Now, we're not quite sure what Onesimus actually did, apart from running away. It may be that he's stolen something, or he might have been sent to Rome on an errand and decided he liked the big city and he could get away with, he could get lost very easily, so he decided to skip town or to not go back. But in any case, he's now about to return in a totally different state of mind. He spent the last period of time caring for Paul. He's learnt what it means to love and care for people. And now he returns to Philemon as a fellow believer and someone who'll support him in his ministry in Colossae. And notice how Paul puts it. He says he's sending him back not just as Philemon's slave, but as Paul's own heart. Isn't that a great, great expression? It's a very rich phrase, isn't it, my own heart? It's the sort of phrase that you'd use for an only child or a spouse. You know, they're the closest thing to me. They're the things that keep me going. Philemon couldn't help but read this and think, oh, if I do anything to Onesimus, I'm doing it to Paul. And that puts the situation in a totally different focus, doesn't it? See, a slave was thought of as not much more than a chattel, a piece of property to be used by the master as he wished. They had no rights. If they died on the job, no one would ask any questions, even if it was at the hand of the master. But here Paul's putting himself in Onesimus' place. He's identifying so closely with him that he says he carries my heart with him. But even that doesn't do justice to the new status that he gives Onesimus. Paul goes further. He identifies Onesimus with Philemon. See that in verse 13? I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. So he's saying Onesimus has been acting as your substitute while he's been in prison. Onesimus has, in a sense, been serving Philemon all along. He hasn't actually left his service. He's still serving him because he's acting in his place. Now, I'm not sure that's how Onesimus would have seen it, and I'm quite sure Philemon wouldn't have seen it that way. But that's how Paul sees it. Because if Onesimus still belongs to Philemon, then his service also comes from Philemon. In fact, Paul thinks that gives me a good idea. He says, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Can you hear the hint in what he's saying? He's sort of saying, well, wouldn't it be good if Onesimus could continue to serve me once he's returned home? If you send him back to me, or perhaps when I come to visit, you could send him on with me when I go on to my next missionary journey. Doesn't actually say it up front, but the hint is there, isn't it? And then we come to the point of the letter. Verse 15, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Notice that love idea again? Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Paul isn't going to stop slavery. There's no way Paul could beat slavery in that context. In fact, it took 1,800 years for slavery to be overcome. But he can change the dynamics of it, in this case at least. He sends Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, though of course legally he was. He still had no rights. But he sends him back as a beloved brother. And that relationship isn't just a spiritual one brought about by a common faith. Notice, Onesimus is to be with him physically as a fellow worker, as a physical brother working side by side with him. I wonder if you've ever had that experience when you've been doing some chore around the house, you know, some, maybe gardening or painting or, you know, something that you really don't like. Well, that's me anyway. And it really is a chore. But then a friend comes along and gives you a hand. And suddenly it isn't quite as hard as it was. It's the same hard work, but the fact that you have someone who's with you giving you a hand makes it seem easier, more manageable. And that's something of what Paul's saying here. He's taken this new relationship of master and slave as fellow believers, and he's radically redefining it. See, previously the slave worked for the master and did whatever the master told him to, but now they work together as beloved brothers. As a team, irrespective of their legal status, they're there to help each other. And clearly Paul's hoping that Philemon's perception will be radically changed when it comes to his dealing with Onesimus. He may not be able to abolish slavery, but he can change the relationship between master and slave to the point where the slavery becomes less of an issue, maybe even redundant. By the way, notice that it isn't just Philemon who has to change. Philemon has to change his attitude, but so does Onesimus. And I guess the assumption is that Onesimus has been so changed by his conversion that he'll be a willing and eager servant for his master. He'll be like the friend I just described, who comes and willingly lends a hand. Finally, he asks Philemon to not just accept him back, to welcome him with open arms the same way he'd welcome Paul. Well, imagine Philemon sitting down at his desk reading this letter with Onesimus in chains, held by guards at the door. And, you know, Philemon's reading this and he thinks to himself, oh, this man deserves to be punished, but Paul wants me to welcome him the way I welcome Paul. Well, that's a big ask, isn't it? I mean, does he expect me to give him a feast? Well, I wonder if he did. What would you have done? Killed the fatted lamb and set him down and feasted him? Well, that's what you'd do if it was Paul, wouldn't you? In any case, Paul understands Eastern negotiating, so he offers to cover any expenses that Onesimus might have caused. It's a nice little end to the thing, isn't it? I mean, Philemon can't complain about what Onesimus is costing because Paul's going to cover the costs. And in any case, Philemon's debt to Paul is far greater because he owes Paul his life, because he's heard the gospel from him. All Paul's asking in return is to have his heart refreshed. That's a great expression too, isn't it? I hope you understand that, Eddie. Do you get encouraged and lifted up when you see others living out the gospel, particularly when you've encouraged them to? When you give someone some encouragement and they take your words and actually use them and apply them to their lives? I mean, it's a great joy to see other people's joy increase, isn't it? That's my experience anyway. Well, tradition has it that Onesimus went on to be the bishop of Ephesus, and that he was the reason that this letter became part of our New Testament. Some people thought this was a fairly trivial letter, but Onesimus obviously saw that within the letter was a key to the abolition of slavery. So, according to the tradition, he was the one who said, no, this should be in there as part of Paul's corpus of letters. So we assume Paul's word had their effect on Philemon, don't we? Well, before we finish, I think it'd be good to reflect on a couple of theological principles we find in this short letter. The first principle is the significance of grace for the believer. Philemon would have been quite within his rights to have Onesimus punished and maybe even put to death, wouldn't he? You see, our experience of grace leads us to minister grace to others. Now, we won't ever have slaves, so that's not an issue for us, is it? But we do have other experiences where we need to offer grace. We read last week in Titus 3 that all of us at times are caught up in various sorts of unrighteousness. And one of those sorts of unrighteousness is our judgmental attitudes. All of us have them at times. We see other people doing the wrong thing and we think they need to be judged. Someone should have a word with them. Someone should give them a good talking to and set them right. You know? But wouldn't it be more Christ-like to show them grace and forgiveness, to give them the benefit of the doubt, or allow them space to work out for themselves that their behaviour is wrong? There are some sorts of behaviour that some Christians would say disqualify you for membership. A very difficult one. Of course, Jesus met someone in the streets one day who came under this category, do you remember? A woman was brought to him who'd been caught in the act of adultery. And do you remember what he said? He said, "Let those who are without sin cast the first stone." Now, he didn't condone her sin. In fact, he told her to stop it. But his primary approach was grace. He said, "I don't condemn you either. Now go home and stop doing it." And so too with the question of slavery. Paul gives Christians space to work out the implications of the gospel. He gave us 1800 years of grace, sadly, but he gave us time to work out the implications of what he writes to Philemon. He fights evil by seeking to change the human heart and thereby change the world. Secondly, I wonder if you notice the parallel between the situation of Onesimus and Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, of the prodigal son. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Do you see the parallel there between Onesimus and the prodigal? See, Paul's whole plea to Philemon is to act the way the loving father acted in that parable. To restore him to fellowship with the family, to welcome him back. There will be, and there have been occasions when we'll be called to respond to wrongdoers the same way, to forgive their sins, to accept their repentance and to welcome them back into the family as those who've been redeemed by Christ. Again, the loving father's response is one entirely founded on grace. For us, the imperative is even greater because we know that we too are here only because of God's enormous grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. So may love and grace be the defining characteristic of this congregation for many years to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little letter that Paul wrote that has such huge implications for your world. We pray that we might be people who look at those who are your followers as beloved brothers and sisters. May we be people who offer grace where it's undeserved, because that's the nature of grace. May we be people who seek at everything to restore one another to fellowship with you and with one another. We pray that in Jesus' name.